with an open mind and a hole in his head to prove it, Mr. Know-It-All.
Ha ha, welcome. Glad to have all of you here this evening. Oh, my disciple Yeshua, please don't post websites. We don't know what that website is or what anything is about. If you're into geocentricity, that's your axe to grind. We're here to study the Bible. And so I took from your name as a disciple of Yeshua that this might be a good place for you to learn, find out that it is not about Yeshua, unless that would be Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. Now, if you are Ptolemaic in your thinking and believe that everything revolves around the earth, that's fine. You can believe all of that and deny Copernicus, and that's fine. Here's what you need to get right. You can have everything wrong about geocentricity, but here's what you have to get right. God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. There is no salvation in the law. There is no salvation in water baptism. There is no salvation in being a follower after anyone other than the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. So we would kindly request, disciple, that you do not post websites, and kindly invite you to join us here this evening as we engage in Bible study in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. It's interesting, I was just reading today about Ptolemy, and reading today about Copernicus and his 20-page booklet, which he wrote just before he had his stroke in 1542, which is interesting because in 1542, Martin Luther was alive. And so it would have been fun to have those two guys in the same room. But at any rate, you are welcome here, disciple. Being a follower, being a disciple, won't get you to heaven. What saves a soul is faith. Faith has an object, and the object of your faith is the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the Scriptures. So I would really encourage you to be, number one, be certain of your soul salvation. Number two, engage in making known salvation by grace through faith, rather than geocentricity, and be oriented toward the revelation of the mystery, because after all, as Amos just posted 5 minutes ago, we are to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Your name being Disciple Yeshua, I doubt very seriously that you have any idea what the revelation of the mystery is. And so we encourage you to join us here 7 p.m. on every week, every day of the week, 7 p.m. for dispensational Bible study. Now, we have spent quite a bit of time already in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, who ascended up on high, which is an attribute of God. Only God can do that. He led captivity captive, and we spent some time in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, seeing the order of events performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, these happenings during the 3 days and the three nights when Jesus Christ was in the bowels of the earth, in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so was the Lord Jesus Christ 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we spent quite a bit of time last time describing what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished down there for those 3 days and three nights. Now, his death, burial, and resurrection is the centerpiece of all things. Understand, Mount Calvary is where you need to bring people. Now, this is a teaching point, a preaching point. I give it to you for free. Many times, before you can get to Mount Calvary, you must first take them to Mount Sinai. And by Mount Sinai, from the law, they would find out that they are without hope. They would find out they need a Savior. shall first to Mount Sinai, where the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, function that we might be justified by faith. And so there's two Bible mountains. One of them, Mount Sinai, it condemns. The other, Mount Calvary, it justifies. And now, after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are not the children of God because we showed up. We are not the children of God because we were baptized as a baby. We become the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. He was made to be sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, in the first three quarters of the verse, there is this orientation toward the Lord Jesus Christ's activities during the 3 days and the three nights. Now, it is important, I think, for us to remember that subsequent to the 3 days and three nights, you're just waiting for Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to show up to Peter's little flock and to reconstituted Israel. If you search the Scriptures from Luke chapter 24 through the second chapter of Acts, if you search the Scriptures from Matthew chapter 27 through the second chapter of Acts, if you search the Scriptures from John chapter 19 through the second chapter of Acts, if you search the Scriptures from Mark chapter 16 through the second chapter of Acts, in that short number of days that are there, you do not find any positive mention of Calvary's cross. You do not find any change in any program. You do not find the fall of Israel. As a matter of fact, what you do find is that by the exaltation of Israel, they are the ones who go out and preach the kingdom message to the nations. And so that then is very much the opposite of Romans chapter 11, verse 11, where by Israel's fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, Monday session here on Pal Talk got pretty hot for a while and went round and round, didn't it? And what you saw firsthand, tonight we saw geocentricity posted as a website. You know, you go a long time before you run into somebody that is geocentric, but apparently we had one this evening. Meanwhile, you saw people going round and round, and where they are blindsided and where they can't get their Bible right is by thinking that they are Israel. Israel has fallen. Israel isn't dancing. Israel is blind. Israel is without hope. Israel has been set aside. There is no place or no position for Israel. If you get saved, you become a new creature, the body of Christ. If you get saved, it didn't take long, did it? That's what I get. You know, I watch the screen and I read these names and it takes me about 2 seconds to figure out, whoops, here's somebody that needs to hear about Christ, and here's somebody that has an orientation that is, I'm going to say, totally wrong. So, wow, it's fascinating, isn't it? But I have said to you, I say it in the Dispensational Bible Institute, I said it to you in classes, I say it to you here on Pal Talk, the biggest mistake the body of Christ has made is to think that it is Israel. And so by thinking, well, that's, Shinobia, why we call this business discerning. And what the church lacks is discernment. And so it didn't take long for her to type up a bye-bye, did it? And that's just how it is. Meanwhile, that's not the desired result. What your desired result would be to see souls saved and saints edified. After all, the most important aspect of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is that it now constitutes the gospel of the grace of God. Notice that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so when you preach the gospel, he talks about preaching the gospel in verse 17. He identifies it as the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the gospel in verse 17 is identified in verse 18 as the preaching of the cross. It is not the preaching of Israel's promises. It is not the preaching, repent and be baptized. It is not the preaching, turn another cheek and live a better life and earn your way. None of that. It is the gospel of the grace of God. And we, as grace believers, do you realize how privileged we are and how thankful we ought to be for our understanding of the clarity of the gospel, that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, and how absolutely wonderful that is? Well, Jesus, at the time of the death, burial, and resurrection, which is alluded to, referred to, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he was busy those 3 days and three nights. He was active those 3 days and three nights. He was doing things those 3 days and three nights. And so we've seen that. We've looked at that. And hopefully we come to some understanding about that. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, he was seen by quite a few people. You do remember that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 5, we see that he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. Verse 6, after he was seen by Peter, then of the 12, after that, you see, we're getting a blow-by-blow description here. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, a euphemism for dead. And after that, you see the list, after that, first this, then this, then this, then this, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse 8, and last of all, was seen also of me. So who is the last person to see the Lord Jesus Christ by Bible testimony? Answer, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 8. Now, who is the first person to obtain mercy? Who is the first person to receive Christ's long-suffering message of grace? Paul again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Who is our pattern? Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. A pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I have believed on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to life everlasting. I am now a saved person, complete in Christ, have been for approaching 30 years, and thank God for every day. Thanking God for the salvation that comes as a product of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We've got a lot of Pentecostal people running around looking for power, and they're looking in all the wrong places. The power of God is in the preaching of the cross. The power of God is in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Our orientation, then, is to preach the cross according to its unsearchable riches. And that is something that we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, you do know that Jesus said to his followers, you search the scriptures and they speak of me. So there was in the scriptures information which spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have something much more than that, which was revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and that would be those unsearchable riches. Now, we in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10, picked up on some of those unsearchable riches. What I would like to do now is sort of switch gears with you and move to another study that comes from Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 8. You say, we're going to have then spent more than 2 hours on this one verse. You're right. You are absolutely right. That is exactly what we are doing. Now, I tend to be long-winded. I know I don't go quickly. But the idea here is to really get a hold of the material and not to gloss over anything and not to avoid anything. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 8, Notice the statement, and gave gifts unto men. And so here we have a giving of gifts, the gift giving. And I want you to see further on down in the passage that he gave some, Ephesians 4:11, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, we tend, do we not, to take verse 11 and just use the last three words. We don't claim any apostles in this dispensation. We don't claim any prophets in this dispensation. We do, however, recognize the title of evangelist. We do, however, recognize the title of pastor, even though a pastor, by the way, is rather an iffy title. It has to do with sheep and a pasture and all of that. Meanwhile, and I think this is the only place Paul uses it, and also teachers. Of course, we have teachers. We need teachers, do we not? And so we do something that we know isn't intellectually sound. We claim half the verse. And so notice then, in the claiming of half of the verse, that maybe we're doing something that we know instinctively, we know from having studied other things, is not the most sound approach. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8, we see that he gave gifts unto men, and then I'm telling you, in Ephesians 4:11, he identifies some of these gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, if you and I would like to claim that we've got teachers, that's true. But so might also somebody else. So might also Israel. We might want to claim that, yes, we've got pastors today, but you find more reference to pastors in Jeremiah than you do in Paul's writings. And so also might Israel have pastors. And so we might lay claim to having evangelists. Now, these jokers on TV would not qualify, but we might have people who identify themselves as evangelists. Well, that's okay. Meanwhile, weren't there also, back in Old Testament times? Yes, there were. And, of course, apostles and prophets. And so this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, has some level of ambivalence, and I'm going to try to sort that out and try to make something clear for us this evening as we take a look at this. Now, when we look at another passage, and I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to see something about the diversities of gifts. Now, we know when we are in 1 Corinthians and we see these diversities of gifts and these diversities of administrations which are present, we know that we are dealing with the time when Israel was still present and there were yet and still signs and wonders and diversities of operations and so on and so forth. And so as we come down through this passage, we recognize that we're into territory here where we're going to find gifts of tongue speaking and healings and signs and wonders. To the one faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Now we're into the Pentecostal, the gifts to the little flock of Israel, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so there you see the Pentecostal apostolic gifts. The body is one and hath many members. And so this passage of gifting, we as dispensationalists largely reject, do we not? This passage as gifting has to do with the Pentecostal gifts, and yet here we are. We grab a hold of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, often do we not, being baptized by one Spirit into the one body. So I've got me five verses dealing with gifts, and then all of a sudden I've got a verse that I like to use surrounded by several verses that I don't like to use. And so you see the intellectual problem that we are dealing with. The body is one, not one member, but many. And so then you have the business about the foot and the business about the hand. And all of those, the ear shall say, I'm not of the ear, of the eye, shall one negate the other, and all of that business. So you remember all of these passages. Well, here you see something. When God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him, if they're all one member, where is the body? And verse 20, many members, yet one body. So Paul's really driving home the one body here. I know the Acts 28ers want to avoid all of this, but Paul's talking about one body, folks, here. If you can read that. And the eye cannot say to the hand, you know all of this material, you know all of these passages, and much more. There are the members of the body. And so some are feeble, but some are strong, some are comely, some are uncomely. And all of these aspects of this gifting, where there should be no schism in the body, we're familiar with these passages, and yet we recognize the Pentecostal flavor of all of these passages. And in so doing, we happen to be right. We happen to have a proper orientation that here you still have in place the little flock of Israel. You still have in place many of the prophetic aspects. You still have in place signs and wonders. Now, look with me. God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. That matches the first item mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, is it? 11. The first item mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 is also the first item mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. First, apostles. So 4:11 says he gave some apostles. Secondarily, prophets. And then what's second? Some prophets. And 4:11 goes on, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, thirdly, teachers. So it's amazing the level of similarity. We, as grace believers, sometimes are quick to grab teachers out of Ephesians 4:11, but you wouldn't go grab teachers out of 1 Corinthians 12:28, would you? Because if you grab teachers out of 1 Corinthians 12:28, what have you also bought into? Gifts of healings and so on, and diversities of tongues and all of that. Diversities of tongues, by the way, tongues in your Bible are one of two things. They are languages that people understand, or they are that slippery muscle in your mouth. Tongues are one of two things. Now, notice the level of similarity between Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. What I'm saying to you is, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul, in verse 11, is not telling you what is given by God into the church today. I know we can still have teachers, but they're not a gift that God sent. I know we can have pastors and call people pastors, but what I'm saying to you is that to be consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, you cannot say that they have a Holy Ghost gift whereby they become teachers. You become a teacher because you study to show yourself approved unto God. Somebody says, well, you are a gifted teacher. Actually, that is a product of study. That is a product of hard work and discipline. So, notice the similarity between Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to suggest to you that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and I'm basing this on the word gave, he gave some apostles, I'm going to suggest to you that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is the same material as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And so don't be going around in 1 Corinthians 12:28 looking for an apostle or a prophet or somebody that has a miracle or a gift of healings, and don't be walking around looking for a Calvinistic gifting of a pastor, teacher, or evangelist. I want you to see something that is very, very important. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some. I'm telling you, that is the same supernatural gifting of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And that he gave some, and the giving that he did, verse 12, had a purpose, but there is an end line drawn in the sand where the giving stops, and that is verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of time. So the giving of verse 11 for the perfecting of the saints, the giving of Ephesians 4:11, which matches 1 Corinthians 12:28, I'm telling you, is till something else happens. And when that something else happens, then you have no more need of the supernatural gifting. As Israel then stumbles and falls and declines away, you have no more need for a supernatural gifting. Now, when you remember back there in 1 Corinthians, you do also remember that about this business of the gifting, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm going to say to you that as a child, he did not have the full revelation of the mystery. And he saw through a glass darkly. He saw the Lord face to face. He knew in part. But then there comes the time when he knows it all, even as I am known. And so the Apostle Paul, he saw through a glass darkly, and then he saw completely. And you and I, we have the benefit of the full revelation of the mystery. So, not a need then for signs and wonders. Not a presence then of a supernatural gifting. No need for it. No place for it. We now study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we are not the recipients of a gifting. Two notes. What your note is the opposite of what I'm teaching. Now, you're welcome to believe what you believe, but that is the opposite of what I'm saying. I'm saying that there was a time when there was, even in Paul's contemporary people, he says to Timothy, stir up the gift which is in you. And so the supernatural gifting, even by the laying on of hands, is something that you find in the Acts period. You find one body information. We just saw lots of one body information in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But what they did and how they operated certainly doesn't match what you do and how you operate. And what I'm saying to you is that the line drawn in the sand, scripturally speaking, is Ephesians 4:13, where you have the till. Till says, we used to do one thing until something else happened. And when the something else happened, we didn't do the one thing anymore. And so he saw through a glass darkly, and then he saw everything that was needful for him to see. No more blindness, no more confusion. And so he knew in part, but now he doesn't know in part anymore. And now he knows completely and has the fullness of the revelation of the mystery. You see, Jesus imparted information to Paul and separated Paul for the work of the ministry to the Gentiles, and he did that in Acts chapter 9. However, the Apostle Paul has been given subsequent information. No problem, two notes. I can only deal with what was on the screen. And I let go my subscription to the Psychic Network, so I didn't know all the things you didn't say. Acts chapter 26, verse 16, Jesus is instructed to stand upon his feet, and and in verse 17, you see a very important passage. Jesus separates Paul in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, you see Jesus promises to see Paul subsequently. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. See the next word, both. Both of these things, both means two. The things which thou hast seen, that's the Acts 9 information, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So the Lord Jesus promises Paul subsequent appearances, and those after Acts chapter 9. So, Paul has plenty in Acts chapter 9 to start the one body. Paul has plenty to preach Christ in a new way. Paul has plenty to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul, by the time you hear the first words out of his mouth after Acts chapter 9, says something in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, which is clear he is not preaching the law of Moses. And so he is preaching justification by faith in Christ in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. He is not preaching the law. Meanwhile, there's more Paul is going to learn. I believe this, and you can believe whatever you want to. I believe the subject of water baptism wasn't even discussed in Acts chapter 9. And so Paul baptizes Crispus, Gaius, and a few others, and he meets with the Lord, and the Lord says, enough of that. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, hey, I'm glad I baptized none of you, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, you believe what you want to believe. You came in here believing what you want to believe. You will leave here believing what you want to believe. We're not marching anybody in lockstep. You don't have to raise your right hand and say, hail to Terry. Please don't do that. We have too much celebrity understanding, too much celebrity promotion as it is. So we need to avoid that kind of stuff. But, yeah, you can be wrong if you want to. Amen? And I say that to my wife every so often, and it's just, she doesn't find it as funny as you do. But at any rate, what I'm suggesting to you, what I'm saying to you is don't be confused about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. There are people who think that they're being a pastor, there being a teacher, is a God-given gift to the church. Now, think with me. With this business about being a God-given gift to the church, think with me. If you believe that, how far from Calvinism are you? If you believe that God called you and gave you a gift, you're the gift to the church, then is not then there a tendency for a bit of a self-aggrandizement? I'm called of God and you're not, and a big I and little you. So the issue of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 is an important issue. I was reading, a gentleman was writing his biography, and he had published some excerpts from it, and I was reading what he had to say. And he was so grateful that God made him a gift to the church because he wanted to help other people. Now, this is a sweet man, a very nice man, but let me tell you something. 1 Timothy chapter 3 identifies how this process works, and it is not a Holy Ghost zap from on high. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. What happens is you gain the desire. You get to where you really can't do anything else. And it becomes very, very important to you that you operate according to a ministry life, making Christ known, making known the revelation of the mystery, making known the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I don't want to make this more tedious or more difficult than it is. I don't want to get too far off track. But we've got a mentality in charismaticism that says, I'm anointed, God speaks to me, and I'm speaking to you what God told me to say. And you know, that is so desperately wrong. The Bible isn't complete in any charismatic and Pentecostal church because it is constantly being updated by that fool in the pulpit. and he stands up there, well, the Lord told me. You better get out your ballpoint pen and write whatever that is in the back of your Bible, because if the Lord told it to him and he's telling it to you, honey, that's more Bible. And so charismatic Pentecostal confusion is a never-ending story as they continue to make up stories and they continue to add to the Word of Truth. So, you know that you can't add lies to the Word of Truth. Those fellows are just making a mess. You get that. You have that. Now, my point to you is this. If we, as Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, think that our position as a pastor, as a teacher, whatever, is gifted, and God is zapping us, then we're not really any different from those that we point a finger at and say, well, old Benny Hinn, you know, he says he's anointed. Well, when I am capable of reading in Mid-Acts dispensational journals and Mid-Acts dispensational books and booklets the same kind of thinking, just because it's us doesn't make it right. I don't believe for one instant that I have any shred of an anointing. And if that bothers you, there's hundreds of rooms open. I don't want you to be here under false pretenses. I don't believe for one instant that that would be the case. I don't believe for one scintilla of a second that I have any sort of a 1 John 2:27 anointing. What little I am able to teach, what little I am able to make known, is a product of study, rightly dividing the Word of Truth, understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the middle of the book of Acts, fulfilling Torah, the middle of the book of Acts was given to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery, which tells you that you can do everything there is in the Torah and split hell wide open and burn for all eternity. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. There I went and read the screen again, didn't I? All right, let me get back on track. Now, this idea of the gifting, you know, we are Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, except for some strangers in the room. And we understand Pentecostalism. We understand the Acts 2 position is not sound. We understand that is the little flock. We understand that is prophetic. We understand that is time past. And yet, here we are, and we act as if Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, the last five verses, do apply to us. And what I'm trying to say to you is, be careful. Be careful. Because actually what you have done is knock down a dispensational wall. And I wouldn't have you to do that, because we have identified in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, there is an end game to the gifting. There is an end game to the giving of pastors, evangelists, and teachers and all of that kind of business, which were in place in the transition time in the book of Acts, but are not in place now. So get that. The fact that we use some of the same nomenclature, some of the same semantics, some of the same language, notwithstanding. You know, the word church is from one end of the Bible to the other, but it's not all the same church. Yours is a particular church, the church, the body of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. You know that the word baptism, there's 12 different baptisms in the Bible. So, you know, Israel's got teachers, Israel's got pastors, the transition church had those things, and so that's what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to make. Now, my real objective here is that we don't make a mess out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, because here's where you box yourself into a corner that you cannot get out of when you make Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, God making you a gift because you're a teacher. When you make Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, you being a special blessing with a special gifting, then you have also bought into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've dealt with that. And now look at Romans chapter 12. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You don't have a proportion of faith. You don't get more later. You're not 2 quarts short of a gallon. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. Now, look, folks, in this passage, what I've got in Romans chapter 12. I've got prophecy, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Didn't I have that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11? Didn't I? Yes, I did. And don't I have prophecy in Romans chapter 12, verse 7? Didn't I also have that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? Yes, I did. And didn't I also have teaching in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9? Yes, I did. Ephesians 4, 11? Yes, I did. And don't I have it here again in Romans chapter 12? Yes, I do. So what am I to do about this? I've got something very interesting, because now I've got Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 11, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, matching 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the gifts passage in chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. Now, where would you like to draw the line? Where would you like to draw the line on your list of gifts? That's what people in the grace movement are doing. They're coming to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and drawing a line and saying, well, those are for somebody else, and these are for us. But by so doing, what you have done is embrace supernatural gifting. People come to Romans. Paul writes the book of Romans. We say, Romans, that's grace doctrine. And we read about gifts, and we say, well, we'll just draw a line here, and we will draw a line after prophets and before teaching, and we'll just take part of the list and reject the rest of the list. When did that start being intellectually honest? When did that start being right division? And so the very concept that we point at the Methodists and the Episcopalians and say, well, they just play Bible hopscotch, take part of a verse from here, part of a verse from there. People in the grace movement are doing the exact same thing with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and folks are making a disaster area out of the book of Romans. Now, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 8 and 9, you have instruction after instruction given by the Apostle Paul, and ruling with all diligence. Do you really want to have a ruler in your assembly? You've got somebody that exhorts. You might match that up with Ephesians chapter 4, preachers, teachers. That he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Yeah, keep your big yap shut and quit bragging on it. But meanwhile, he that ruleth, you want to really have rulers? Do you have rulers? And so think about these passages. There is a tendency, is there not, for people to just jump about and play Bible hopscotch, even among grace believers? My point to you this evening is that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, has an end game. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, yes, there was a supernatural gifting. Yes, it involved pastors and teachers, among other things. Yes, it was in place, and Paul writes about it, not just in 1 Corinthians 12, not just in Romans 12, but also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Please now, I've tried to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where you know it is Pentecostal, where you know it is because there is still the presence of the little flock. I've tried to show you that 1 Corinthians chapter 12's list, as far as the office work, seems to match Romans chapter 12's list, as far as the office work, which seems to match Ephesians chapter 4's list, as far as office work is concerned. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's an end game, till we come to perfection, full knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, there is an end game, till we come to the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, these verses are not about you or me as individual believers. These verses are about the condition of the church, the body of Christ, you now have in place all the information that any believer would ever need or require. God, by his supernatural intervention, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the Apostle Paul, puts the gifts in place, and that is something that has an end game, Ephesians 4:13. Yes, the past tense he gave is something fairly clear. And all of that is helpful and all of that is useful. And what I'm trying to point out is there is in modern grace teaching among mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists vestigial thinking from covenant-believing mentality, vestigial thinking from Calvinism, vestigial thinking that needs to be dealt with and done away. Now listen. When you go to Hebrews chapter 13 and you read a passage about them which have the rule over you, do you really believe that there should be somebody in your assembly that has rule over you? Do you believe those that have spoken unto you the word of God have rule over you? The rulership over you. Does not that match Romans chapter 12? In verses 7 and 8, does not that match the rulership that was talked about among the gifts that were given in the transition time? Yes, it does. But you would reject Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, but for reasons that are inexplicable to me, you would accept Romans chapter 12, verse 8. I don't understand that, for I am clear on it. I didn't used to be as clear on it as I am now. And by the way, I try not to teach anything that I'm not clear on. Because if I'm not clear on it, there's no possible way you can teach that which you don't know. You have to know it before you can teach it. And so I'm clear on this, that Paul in Ephesians 4 is talking about the same supernatural gifting that he talks about in Romans 12, that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that all of this is something that was in the transition period and is not present for you or for me as members of the church, the body of Christ. I would say to Rosa Sharon, I would have you to know that Jesus... Oh, she left already. Now, isn't that sad? She's here to promote something that's wouldn't know the gospel if it sat on the lap. All right. Well, my point, before I was interrupted by Rosa Sharon, and the point that I'm trying to make to you and demonstrate to you, I think it's simple. I think it's clear. You have one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have one who is over you. If I told you what to do, there's no reason why you should obey them that have the rule over you. They don't watch out for your souls, not in this dispensation, not according to the perfection of the fullness of the information. So, I'm trying to point out some bad thinking that is in the mind of many dispensational people. There is, in the mind of many dispensational people, the idea that if somebody is a pastor, a leader, a teacher, that person is God's anointed. No. They are a member of the body of Christ, same as you. They need to be saved, same as you. They are no closer to God than you are. They are no more complete in Christ than you are. They may be more mature in their understanding. They may be able to teach while you are at this point only able to learn. And nothing wrong with that. We are different members. We all supply to one another. And meanwhile, get it in your head that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 is not that the guy who is standing in the front of your auditorium has a supernatural gift. He doesn't. Salvation is a gift, and it's supernatural. He's got that. His infusion of God's Holy Spirit, the earnest of his inheritance, That's supernatural. The position that God has given him in Christ as a product of believing the gospel of the grace of God, that's supernatural. But when he stands up and is going to talk to you, that is not supernatural. That is a product of study or the lack thereof. So, as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, it is not that we sit in front of our Bible and wait for God to zap us. It is not that we sit there and, oh, I'm just waiting for inspiration. Yogi Berra said it right. He said playing baseball is 90% hard work and the other half is getting up and doing it. And so your study, 90% of it is hard work and the other half is getting up and doing it. So we get engaged as Bible students. Now, I don't care what title a person has. I have seen people who call themselves reverend. I have seen people who call themselves the right reverend, the most reverend, taking fancy titles. I've seen people with lots and lots of degrees behind their name, doctor in front of their name, but when they open their mouth, it's a disaster area. I am interested in what a person knows and whether or not a person is able to communicate that which he or she knows. That is what is going to commend a ministry to me. It's not going to be by their laying claim to having an anointing, to having a calling. Now, I was reading in Truth Aflame, which is a grace journal, about how God called this one, how God called that one. I read from the Berean folks, bless their hearts, and their school, not the Berean Searchlight, but their school puts out a paper, and this one is called, and that one is called. God's not calling people anymore. We all know he uses emails, right? Well, my point to you is that it is not a gifting. It is not a matter of God sending you a zap. It has to do with that business. You use the word love there, Titus. The word that I showed you in the Bible is desire. That if a man desire, he desireth a good work. When the word of God so works upon you when the word of God is so dealing with you from the inside out that you can't do anything else, then you put your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior, then. You put your faith in God's Word rightly divided, then. You study to show yourself approved unto God. And by the way, when you have studied to show yourself approved unto God, I'm going to suggest to you that your approval unto other people will not be quite so hard to come by that you need to phony up your resume and add doctor to the front of your name and most reverend and all of that kind of stuff. The teachings that you are able to put forth is that which will commend you to your audience. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14, you see, Paul says to Tim, neglect not the gift. Clato verata nicto. That is what was said in a very old and not a very good movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still. Did Messiah talk like... that's hilarious. Oh, that is so funny. These folks are just so clever, aren't they? And they need saved. All in the world that they need is saved. And how wonderful if they just hang around long enough to hear the gospel of the grace of God and maybe even to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, mercy. I'm so sorry that they left as they did, because I'd have been happy to tell them that salvation is a product of the gospel of Christ. Ah, there, Clato is back. May I point out to you, dear Clato friend, that what you need to hear isn't about these and thous. What you need to hear is about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, they ran off again. Mercy. Oh, well. I tried. Now, getting back to the lesson, and I need to wrap up the lesson, getting back to where we've been in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, I sure do appreciate your patience. I certainly do appreciate your indulgence. You know, it's really incredible that you and I, we can enjoy each other's company and spend more than 2 hours on one verse and be the number one room both times. I'm very impressed with your level of interest and your level of studiousness and your willingness to search the Scriptures and to see that these things are so. Now, the idea of this giving of gifts to men, I have identified Ephesians 4 and cross-referred it to Romans 12 and cross-referred that to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I want to give you some more authority for why I believe that that is right exegesis. If I'm right, then what you are looking at is something that is associated with the little flock, that is associated with the times of the prophetic program, and Psalms chapter 68, verse 18 speaks of gifts for men. So, I can find Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, which tells me Paul is referring to aspects then of the prophetic program and not the purity of the mystery program until verse 13 when he hits the word till. And so I offer that to you as prayerful consideration and rightful consideration about the rightness of the teaching that you've gotten here this evening. Know the captivity is not your sins. If you were here and listened to the study Monday, you would find out that there were people held captive in the bowels of the earth that he led captive. We've covered all of that, and the idea of allegorizing our Bibles is not where we are. We are not captive to sin in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. As a matter of fact, we are free from sin. And God, by His grace, has freed us from sin so that we are no longer under it and no longer under its dominion. So, that Hawaii 5-0 is just a wrong teaching. You're right to live in Hawaii, but you're wrong to come into a room where you haven't listened to the study and put things up on the screen that aren't so. The truth of the matter is, you are not under the law, but under grace, Romans 6:14, and you are no longer a product of your sin nature. You reckon him dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so that teaching is something very important to get right. All right. If we are dead indeed to sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 2, and we don't live there any longer, it is absolutely wrong to say that you are captives of it. You're free to do right. That's what God's done for you. Galatians 2:20, He crucified you with Christ. Romans 6:4, you're free to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 10, or 6, verse 11, you're free to reckon your old man dead and do all that you do for the glory of God. You are no longer constrained by the law. You are no longer constrained by your old man. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Thank you, Amos. And thank you, J.B., for the great verses. And thank you, my dear wife, as well. So, this evening, I have attempted to do something that is, I have to tell you, it's really hard here on Pal Talk, because there's a lot of chatter on the screen. You know, and people want to talk about things that don't have anything to do with the lesson. And there's a lot of things that people don't understand, and I don't have the benefit of looking at your faces to see if you're getting it or not. And so all of this is something then that that is hard but I did the best I can to try to identify that the last five words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, have to do with the supernatural gifting that Paul also refers to in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. Okay, sooner or later types of question. Do you believe God leads people to move to a certain place or job? And no, absolutely not. And I think that is, it's your job, it's my job to decide where to live. It's your job and my job to make those kinds of decisions. If you allow world and the worldly circumstances to direct you, the devil is the god of this world, and he's going to have you chasing your tail like a puppy dog. And no, I do not believe the leading that you need comes from the word of truth rightly divided. And I don't care whether you're happy or miserable, and God's not interested in whether you are happy or miserable. And I know that's a shock to you, but you're crucified. You're dead as far as God is concerned. And all God is interested in is the body of Christ. You are welcome to participate as an active participant in the work of the body of Christ. But your happiness and your misery means squat diddly. And it's of no consequence. You're to preach the gospel. You're to see souls saved. Whether you're happy, whether you got the mully grubs, whether your chin is dragging on the floor and you kick it with your left foot. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you are thankful in everything, why then would you be miserable in anything? So there it is. Now, here's what people do. People get a job offer. And here they are going to a little bitty Grace church. They're learning their Bible. They got saved there. They're learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. And here comes a job offer. You can move six states away and double your salary. Oh, the Lord has led me. No, honey, that's your flesh. And you're making decisions that are as unspiritual as any decisions you will ever make in your life. And just as soon as you move six states away and start getting those big paychecks, the first letter that you will send to me will say, I had no idea how much I was learning and how little I'm learning now. This next letter I will get from you was, well, we sure miss you guys. And the next letter I will hear from you is, well, we bought a yacht. We're having a good time. And you will have forsaken for a paycheck that which was the right thing. And so, yeah, you know, people want God to sell their house. People want God to get them a job. You know, God the realtor. And God's going to send somebody to buy this. And God's going to... That's unbridled Calvinism. And you know, the fact of the matter is, the devil will send you somebody just as quicker. So be real careful about that. Be real. I know pastors say a lot of stupid things, and I love them. As a class of people, I think they mean well. Meanwhile, you can't operate out of ignorance, and it is just plain ignorant to teach the way that they do. Let me show you something. In 1 Timothy, I think, is where I want to be. Look at this. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. Here they are. They desire to be teachers of the law. Did they teach you to tithe? Did they teach you to observe the Sabbath? When they desire to be teachers of the law, look what the Bible says they are. The Bible says they understand neither what they say nor whether they affirm. They're dumb as a brick. And they're standing in the pulpit quoting the Bible, teaching the law, desiring to be teachers of the law. They don't understand what they're doing. They're blank. They're as blind as a bat on a dark night flying backwards with their radar turned off, desiring to be teachers of the law. Just absolutely backwards. Double-minded and unstable in all their way. Here they come along and say, let's sing Amazing Grace and let's take up the tithe. So, again, yeah, amen. Thank you for all these, all the help you folks give me, Amos and Carol and JB. Thank you for the verses that you post. Thank you for the question. JB, thank you for pointing out the question. We appreciate you guys. We had a good time this evening. I think it was a good lesson. I think it's getting close to time for Elvis to leave the building and go home and get his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. This was hard for me tonight because, you know, I was teaching just five words. And those five words that I was teaching are something not much accepted, even in Grace, the so-called Grace Camp, about the gifting of the preacher and the teacher. And so I wanted you to get that. I want you to have that available to you in your thinking. And hopefully we did get that accomplished. I certainly meant to. All right? All right. Do you have time? Well, okay. Amos, go ahead. Amos says, do you have time for one more question? Not if I count that one. So sooner or later says, may I ask another question? Sure. Go right ahead. We'll take a couple minutes. That's fine. You know, and by the way, as I answer the questions, I'm not the answer man. I'm not your final authority. Your Bible, rightly divided, is your final authority, and so I desire then to respond with Bible verses and not opinions. And the Bible verses are going to be from a dispensational perspective, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. All right, sooner or later. And Amos, did you have a question, or were you there for sooner or later's benefit? Let's see. I'm watching the screen for. I know it's going to show up sooner or later. Okay. So all a man needs to teach or to preach is to have the desire. Well, you better study to show yourself approved unto God. You'd better know the material and how to rightly divide it. So the issues associated with being an elder, yes, and study. It involves, you know, it's just not enough to say, well, I sure want to, I've got the desire, when you don't even know what the work is. And there's a whole lot more to 1 Timothy chapter 3. But what about those things that are there in the list? Well, those things there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, down in that list, let's take a look at them just briefly, just quickly and just briefly. But it's not an anointing. It's not an anointing. Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, hath anointed us is Christ. Can you explain that? Yeah, I just did. That was the point of the lesson. Amos, that was the point of the lesson, that there was, in the early Pauline ministry, a supernatural anointing for those people that were involved with the little flock of Israel, involved in the transition period. So, yeah, that was the point of the lesson, and that came to an end game and isn't anymore. So that was the point of that. Okay, verse 2, blameless. That is an objective, is it not? You don't know anybody that's blameless. The husband of one wife. Now, everybody picks on that one, but I'm going to skip right over that one. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Half the pastors you know are disqualified on the last three of those. Not given to wine, so we'll avoid that. Not a striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre. You'd empty two-thirds of the pulpits with that one. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Really? You haven't met one. The ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. The worst behaved kids in almost every church. Now, I'm not saying ignore it. Now, you be patient now and listen. I'm not saying ignore it. I didn't tell you to ignore verse 1, did I? I said that's what you look to. And so what you're looking to here are reasonable. These are objectives. If you require somebody to have all these things, there wouldn't be any pastor in America. Nobody has all these things. So what I'm trying to say to you is people try to hang people out to dry that have been divorced. People try to hang people out to dry that that have a particular problem, and divorce is the one they pick on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. But, you know, I tried to point out to you in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the worst behaved kids in the church are generally the pastor's kids. And so ex-baptist said, I told him seminary that unless you had a master's degree, not just associate degree, you could never make a lot of money in a pastor in a big church. Well, that's a little bit about coveting, isn't it? That's a little bit about coveting. And so that list is a list of desirable attributes. There's no question about that. That list is not to be disregarded. We're not under the law, but we don't disregard it. We're not under the law, but we don't go around murdering people because we're not under the law. And so what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is you're looking for rules and regulations, and I'm not going to give you any. You're looking for dot this I and cross this T, and that's how it has to be, and I'm not going to give you any. You have to study and get the sense of it, not just legalism, determining who gets to be in a pulpit or who somebody is worthy of having an audience. All right. Didn't mean to get hard on you there, but we seem to be going in a bad direction. Okay. Thank you all so very, very much. I have enjoyed our study time this evening, and thank you very much. We look forward to our studies. Now, tomorrow we will have Brother Lou do the teaching. He is here in spirit this evening. He tapes these lessons and then comes home and saves the tape and listens to it later. All of you, we invite you to be back tomorrow to listen to Brother Lou. Be back Friday. I take another whack at it, and we will move on to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then on Saturday, Brother Mark comes back and teaches again. So we're grateful to have all of you in-house this evening, grateful to have this opportunity to study. Thank you all, and good night.